51, please. 51. Coming to my mind and finally got around to it, as they say. 367.
Supply, for I am dwelling Let the stormy breezes blow their cry, cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way.
391.
So we go. I have heard the loon of the faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful call of the soul. Built by Jesus, oh my, there we never shall. Is a land where we never grow, never grow, never grow, in a land where we'll never grow, never.
Sing and all. have.
Stand as we chant over, if you're able, please. 325.
My Lord, I did not choose you, for I could never be.
Live in
Still, we know that you, and those things come oftentimes and provide healing and provide relief. And we know that you're, it's according to your great mercies when you move in those ways, Lord. But the most important of all, Lord, is when you visit us in a spiritual way and bring spiritual healing and bring spiritual strengthening. And we just pray that you would continue to do that for this little church, Lord, for me and for Brother Bill as we try to minister to the saints and for each individual, Lord, as we begin to learn and understand more of your will for your people and your purpose in your people and for your ways. We just ask you, Lord, that you would look upon these requests that have been made, that be with Brother Rob and Sister Rita, Lord, and her mother, and strengthen and comfort Sister Betsy, Lord, according to your mercy. Relieve her from her suffering in the way that you know is best for all things, Lord. And we just pray that you'd give them spiritual strength along with physical strength as they try to attend to her comfort and her needs. And not only in that case, Lord, but with Tabitha and Michael and all those, Lord, that have been mentioned here in the past. And even those that we don't know about, Lord, this cancer is a horrific disease. And we just pray that you would comfort this need. But do all things according to your will. And Lord, may we find ourselves subjected to your will and say, nevertheless, not our will, but thine be done. I pray that you would forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings. Lord, go with us into the furtherance of this service. Illuminate our understanding, Lord, and use us. Use me this morning, Lord, as a vessel that the saints might be edified and that your name might be glorified. And when we fail in that, Lord, pray that you'd forgive us and set our feet back in the proper way. I ask these things for your name's honor and glory. Amen. Turn with me to I think first Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk about Brother Abraham a little bit this morning and talk about what I used to retain or hold that was said about him, and now I don't feel that was proper. I'm glad the Lord's patient, aren't you? And he just kind of scuttles us along sometimes and says, "Now come on, child." And some of the hymns,
belly and mule, and it was the words from that hymn that were working in my mind as I thought about Abraham, and not just Abraham, but the sense in what I want to talk about is, and that's the city that Abraham saw, and what I believe it truly means, what I believe the Scripture is setting forth that it means. And what I thought about, and Brother Bill had called out a hymn there too that was right along the lines of that. And you know, I've had my sometimes it's been my ego that's been bruised, but sometimes it's been genuine feelings that have been hurt. And when you believe that you're doing the right thing, there'll be repercussions come from proud and carnal men, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm not looking for a pity party. But what I want to get to is that if our heart, and it's not this pumping blood muscle in our chest, but it is our heart is our nature or the spirit. And when we talk about the heart from the biblical sense, we have the mind of Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, and we have all of the capabilities that come with that nature or with that heart, that new creation, and we have the capabilities to handle those things that come from without to assault our person, if you would, our character, if you would. And you're not, if you've ever thought that you could escape through this old world here below, this time world, this temporal world, if you could escape through it without offense, or without, you know, having feelings hurt or thinking you had your feelings hurt, sometimes we think we've had our true feelings hurt. But if we think we can escape through without that, especially, if we are laboring to serve the Lord, then you've really deceived yourself. You know, men who try to convince you, and it's easy to do, they try to, and it's not will it and receive it or whatever that philosophy is, and it's not about men like that, but there's no shortage of men who will feed you a lie. Some of them know they're doing it, and some of them are following along in ignorance, not knowing they're doing it. And so, the Lord, I'll leave that to the Lord to sort out. Okay, but Solomon in the Proverbs, he said, "Deceit is sweet to the taste of man, but afterwards it's like gravel in the mouth." And I see two sides of that. Men love to be deceivers. All of us do. We love to be deceivers, and we practice it from time to time. And for Christians, then, of course, it's when we're following after the flesh and going along in that. But the other side of that is that it's easy, it seems like, because our human nature wants to serve so many things upon our lust, it is so easy for us to be deceived. And we love to be deceived. But when the reality comes along, both ways, if you're the deceiver, the gravels might be a little bigger. But the one being deceived, when the reality comes around, it's a hard pill to swallow. But there are men who will, for trying to talk people out of name and claim it. That's what I was trying to think of. Men who are putting forth this name and claim it doctrine, and like I said, I leave them to the Lord, but there's no shortage of those who will get up in pulpits and before large congregations, get on TV, on radio, and first one thing and another, and say, "If you'll just do this, this, and this, you know, the Lord will add the comforts of life to you, and you'll just be float along on flowery beds of ease." But that's not what the Scripture promises us if we are sincerely and honestly trying to serve the Lord. And what He said is, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. If you are sincerely and trying to worship Him. Now, you know, we need to learn how to categorize that properly because you know, some say, well, if you'll just believe the doctrines and if you'll just learn the words and spout the doctrines, so on and so forth, it'll go well with you or they'll come against you or whatever. But what I contend is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what faith way, what in some call denomination, doesn't matter what it is. We have all strayed away from the true way. All of us. And if the Lord begins to show you that, and you're humbled and you begin to seek to come back to Him and you begin to say, okay, you know, is this legitimate? Is this true and proper? And if you question what is established that is contrary to your question, sounds like oxymoron. But if you question what is accepted in certain circles, and by the way, they all have a different acceptation of conventional truth and doctrine. But I don't care where you are. If you begin to question it, men are going to come at you like swarm of yacht jackets. Yeah, they're going to do it, and you're going to get your feelings hurt. And you're gonna. One of the things you're gonna do is say, "Well, you know, I was convinced that I was doing right. Why did these men who claim to be ministers of the gospel? Why? Well, it's because things have been built, structured. Institutions have been structured. And that's what I want to talk about." Institutions have been structured according to man's parameters and according to man's plans and man's architectural design, and they build these institutions and they set up the parameters, and they say, and it's like, you know, the Pharisees at Jesus' time, they were masterful at this, and that spirit has continued on, even though for all intents and purposes you won't find from a biblical standpoint, you won't find a group of Pharisees as such. But the spirit of Pharisaism, and it wasn't limited to the Jews. It began in the Garden of Eden shortly thereafter. So that spirit has been around. It's a spirit of Antichrist is what it is. And men would kill you if they want to kill you if they heard you say that. But it's the truth. It's the spirit of Antichrist when men began to say, okay, we have designed the structure. We have defined the structure. And if you go against what the parameters of the structure, then you cannot be. You fill in the blank. But beloved, that's not, you know, the Lord came. He came to lay the axe to the root of that vain philosophy. I don't care if it's Roman Catholic. I don't care if it's Methodist. I don't care if it's Episcopalian. I don't care if it's Missionary Baptist. If it's Southern Missionary Baptist, Northern Missionary Baptist, Presbyterian and all their divisions, Lutheran and all their divisions. I don't care what it is. And including Primitive Baptist. I don't care. I don't care. It is incumbent upon us as having the mind of Christ to search the things that are presented to us to see if they match up to what He said. And if they don't, we make one or two choices. We say, I'm going to ignore you, Lord, and what you said because I want to be accepted. See, there were leaders of the synagogues in Jesus' time that believed He was the Messiah. But yet they said, while I believe this man is the Christ, I can't go with him because I'll lose my notoriety. I'll lose my position. I'll lose Nicodemus came. You know, that was his problem. He came to Jesus at night. But he's an example where the Spirit overcame that. And then he came with Joseph of Arimathea and brought daylight. But men fear to lose. And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. But beloved, when we start thinking that it is dependent upon our strength to carry on the truth, then we've already failed. Already failed at it. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Bear with me just a second. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. For the sake of time, and I've got several scriptures concerning Abraham I want us to look at. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, for those naysayers who would say that there was no knowledge of the church in the Old Testament, they've not looked into the truth of the Word of God. Now, it was kept hidden in a mystery. But, beloved, we can see the effectual working of not just the promise of the church or the promise of the church kingdom, but we can see the effectual working of the promise. And in many ways, we can see it through the mind's eye in a structured way throughout the Old Testament. But he sojourned with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham was dead before Jacob came along, if I understand correctly. But nevertheless, I don't want to get sidetracked. For he looked for a city. Now, here is what started me thinking about this man, Abraham. And for a long time, when I subscribed to the common interpretation of that was, oh, Abraham was just looking for heaven. He was like, no. Now, he was looking for a heavenly thing. But beloved, he was not looking to find the heaven of heavens, the abode of God on the earth. And they'll say, well, he was expecting it. That's not what he's talking about. Abraham was expecting something that he was looking for something to bring him a sensible enjoyment of that spirit that was within him while he was here on this earth. So he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to go ahead and read all the verses I've got laid out here, and then we'll go back to that. Keep that verse in your mind. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one. It's back to Abraham. And him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, or of the Chaldees, and various other places where people through the ages have been called out of. But in this particular sense, we're talking about Abraham and Sarah and so on and so forth. They might have had opportunity to have returned. That is, not if that country hadn't been in their mind, but from the standpoint of that, if there had been such a carnal drawing, a fleshly drawing, an allurement to them in their mind, then they would have reverted back, and that happens. We see it in religious practice now. They would have reverted back to where they came out of. See here. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now I don't want you here this morning, as we look into these things, I don't want you to envision in your mind congregations of people. It's okay. You can come to that. You can come to that. But what I would desire for you to do is to look at this from the standpoint of your own self as an individual. And the work of God in your heart and the drawing of the Spirit in your heart to that which He has ordained. Now, when we talk about, while I'm talking here, turn back to Genesis chapter 13. And let's look at this man Abraham for a minute. And while we're looking at this thing, Abraham, first and foremost, we understand that he obeyed God. Now, saints, I don't know to what extent. Did I say Genesis chapter 13?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know to what extent, what length that God had dealt with him, and it doesn't matter. But God had, from what I understand from the Scriptures, at the time that God began to draw Abraham, He didn't just at that moment get up and say, okay, I'm going to go. No, because the Bible says He had. Okay? So verse 13, chapter 13, Genesis in verse 14, says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, well, let me get back to the point that I started out on there before we get here. He had been working in Abraham to move out. And let me share something with you, if you'll just bear with me briefly. Because in Abraham's example here, I can see a lot of things in myself, and maybe you can't in yourself. When I was 19 years old, I was almost 20, and it was on a Thursday in 1977, I guess it was. And we had Wednesday night services at kind of the little church where Dad pastored, and there was another preacher, and he was from the Blount County, from Merrill. And he came down and on a Wednesday evening to be with us, and Dad would generally always give him the liberty of the stand, and he preached the message, and there were a lot of things going on in my mind, reminds me of a brother that came to Brother Dwight one time and about another man and said, well, he never has done this and never has done that. And Brother Dwight said, well, Ted, I made so many of those moves that it makes me dizzy. And he wasn't poking fun. But there was a time to take another road. There's time to take another road sometimes. But anyway, for various reasons, and I had maybe a little bit of a guilty conscience, and so I made one of those moves. And in this particular instance, a lot of times we'd be riding around, and we'd all start talking about, and we'd start feeling sorry for one another, and start slinging snot and tears, and we'd go wake up poor old Brother Ted at midnight, and he'd patiently get out, and he'd pray with us, and then we'd go away thinking that some miraculous thing had happened. But what we didn't know at that time was that was just emotions and feelings going on. And if we'd been individually by ourselves, we'd never shared those we've never confessed our guilts to one another, you know, God feels sorry for us. But anyway, for various reasons. But at this particular time, when I got up, now, you've heard me talk about my dad a lot of times. He never put his approval on that, but he would never bruise a lamb just for the sake of being much silly. You know that he'd never do that. But in this particular instance, when I left that place, and as I say, the mourning bench, I felt worse than when I went. And I was troubled all night and all day the next day. And I remember I was working. I can remember the details vividly. I can't remember what you told me 5 minutes ago. But I can remember these details vividly. And I was in a bad way in my spirit. And I was trying to pray. And I was by myself cleaning out, washing out the paint booth and the old body shop where I worked. And I was about to do a little paint work. But anyway, I was trying to pray. And I was going along talking to the Lord. And I stopped and looked out, and all I could say was, "Lord, I need help." And he said, at that time, and it's just like I didn't hear audible words, but it was clear. It was clear in my heart and in my mind. He said, "I've always had you. I've always had you. You've never been in danger. Now come and follow me. Come after me." And that the trouble may left. But did I obey right then? No. And if I counted my obedience, I would have to attribute it to probably about 30 years down the road. Close to 30 years down the road. But anyway, I'm just saying that to say this. When you consider Abraham and this process in which God dealt with him, Abraham did not get up and move when God began to draw him. But he had told him at some point, and it's not clear in the years, if you go back and read the history of this, but he had told him to get up and go to a land that I will show thee. And he didn't say, "Take Lot with you. Take your daddy with you." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "You get up and go to the land that I will show thee." Now that's the illustration, the example of that, I believe, can be found many times in our experience, and it may be. We may get up, as Abraham did. He went up, and you know, on one occasion he went to Egypt, and he went to various lands for various reasons, and he thought that that was where he ought to go, but always the Lord would bring him out of it. So many times, you know, the command, until we meet with the command in obedience, then it'll always be there, okay? And we'll always be drawn. Unless we get so obstinate, we say, no, Lord, I can't go there. But anyway, I digress. I've heard the cats. But he did not get up and move immediately. And when he did come out, of course, he had taken his, he had made Lot his charge, Lot's daddy had died, but Lot came with him, and you know the story there. There came division, and there came discontent, and first one thing another, and it came down that they had to separate. His father also, if I understand correctly, his father came with him, and he died in the way. But here we get our Genesis 13:14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now he had gone and dwelt in the plain of in Canaan, in the plain of Mamre. And he said, after the Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art." And I want you to understand something right here. The instruction he's about to give him is very noteworthy, because because we see it carried on in its intent after his descendants, the Jews, the children of Israel, are wandering in the wilderness and they are given instructions in the encampment. Three tribes were directed to camp facing the east, three facing the south, three facing the west, and three facing the north. And there's a reason for that. And as I said I was going to do and didn't follow up on, when we begin to think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the city that Abraham saw, he said a city that had foundations, that is, that it was structurally sound. Why? Because the builder was God. He's the one that had the plan. He told Moses in the mount, he said, "See that thou buildest it according to the plan that I've given you." So there we see a type that not only in that old tabernacle type setting is the mind of God made plain, but it's also made plain in the New Testament church by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is built according to the pattern. And so when he tells Abraham to look northward, eastward, southward, and westward, it's not so much that, man, people try to figure out how many acres that was, how many square miles. And beloved, when you go down that carnal road, you've done lost the glory of it all and everything. You see, Abraham, what he saw was limited. It was limited by how far he could see. So when we begin to think about this city, this structure, this kingdom, then we must look at it from the standpoint that it has a limited parameter, so to speak. And it's vast. It's vast. But it does not encompass all of humanity. It don't even encompass all of religion. But he said, "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Well, man, you know, some people say, "Man, what a real estate windfall Abram fell into." He had no concern for that. The Lord said, "I'm making you a promise, Abraham. You're going to have some descendants." Now, let's not forget, Abraham knew that Sarah was barren. And that goes into this story. And we probably won't get into it. But he knew that Sarah was barren. But yet, the Lord had made himself real enough to him in his mind that he began to believe. And that sounds... as Paul said, bear with me. I don't have words. But Abraham began to be exercised in the new creature, in the godly spirit. He began to be exercised, and as he began to be exercised, and he began to see God follow up on what he said, then he began to believe. And that's the way it works with you and me.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. So he began to believe. And then as he began to believe, his confidence began to grow. And he got to the point, he said, "I'm going to give you an heir." Let's go on. Let's see. "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. And arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And I'm not going to argue that there was not in Abraham's carnal mind, in his earthy mind, there was the idea of an earthly possession. But Abraham, in spirit, rose above that. Then Abraham, removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Genesis 14. And I will probably run myself out of time before I get to it. But when he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. In verse 16, beloved, we have tried to limit that in theological circles, we've tried to limit that to the Jewish descendants of Abraham, and you can't go there because you couldn't number them. It'd be a task, but you could number them. They could have been numbered, let me say. But God, He began to show His wisdom, and He put a curse on David and Israel because David numbered his fighting men in one instance there. And I'm not trying to get sidetracked, but I don't want you to get hung up on this business of numbering from that standpoint. And the business with numbering, what it entails is that men begin to count on sin. They begin to count on their own strength. And many of our people lament that we don't have great numbers. Well, they say one reason and I say there's another reason, and that's all right. But beloved, the reason we don't have big numbers is because as a general grouping, we said we need to go down and beat everything that's opposed to our truth. And the Lord said, you're depending on your own strength, so I put a curse on you. And there's all this lamentation now about the people churches everywhere are claiming that their memberships are falling off because potential members they just don't trust religion anymore. So we need to do something. Well, when you insert we into the structure, other than in obedience, then you begin to learn that your structure is built on shifting sand and it don't have a solid foundation. But He said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So we begin to see over in Romans chapter 4, hold your place right there and turn over real quickly. And now, by the way, Abraham was not a Jew. Okay? Let me say that again. Abraham was not a Jew, and there were no Jews in Abraham's mind when the Lord began to promise them to him. Now, they have their place in the purpose of God, and we'll put them in that place, but that's for another time. But that you don't say, Abraham's the father of the Jews. He is. But he had a host of sons after Sarah died. He had Ishmael with Hagar. But he was not a Jew. And so this has nothing to do with the Jews in that sense. Over in Romans chapter 4, we see the fulfillment or the unveiling, the opening up, the manifestation of what the Lord was talking to him about. And Paul is, of course, he is delivering that beautiful critique on how can a man, one of the psalmists asked the question, and one of Job's friends, I believe it was, asked the question, and that was, how can a man be justified with God? Job himself, he said, I can't find how to be justified with Him. He said, if he asked me one question, I couldn't answer him one in a thousand. And so men, it is trouble, men, and the only men that will trouble, the only men that will trouble is those who are born of the Spirit of God. That's the only ones that will trouble about being justified. And the only ones who will see themselves not justified are the ones who are legally justified. But you see, for the goodness of the saints and His love towards the saints, the Lord put it in us to seek to understand ourselves justified in Him. Why? Because like Abraham, our confidence in Him begins to grow. It's called faith. So that's why the Bible says we're justified by faith. We're not legally justified by faith. We're legally justified by the shed blood, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what holds us in a legal justification. But we come into that justification and then we begin to conduct ourselves in a justified manner by faith. Mm-hmm. By faith in Him and what He said. But in Romans chapter 4, concerning this seed, this number which cannot be numbered, in verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he received the sign of Abraham, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." Now, many misunderstand the imputation of righteousness from this standpoint right here, and they say that by an action of a man, then the righteousness of God is accounted to him. But it's not. The righteousness of God is imputed to us, as we read in 2 Corinthians. I know, I'm not... Just stay with me, okay? I know what the Bible says here. It says that the righteousness might be imputed to them. It's just like justification by faith. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I believe it says, it says that He hath made Him, Jesus, God hath made Jesus to be sin, Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now there is the legal imputation of righteousness right there, okay? Okay? But beloved, I find it needful in my own conscience that I need to have righteousness imputed to me on a daily basis. So I can say with David, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin." Or whom God will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And so what we see here is that righteousness of character did not come to Abraham because he believed, but he believed because he had righteousness. And then God, in His testimony of Him, laid it to His account in a personal way. Let me start again. "And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." And Paul's main point right here is to explain that Abraham was over 400 years before the law. Okay? He was more than 400 years before the law. And so he said that he might be, that righteousness might be imputed to them that believe also. "And the father of circumcision," listen, "to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." Now, God is not which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now, let's get something very clear here. Abraham is not our father from the standpoint that we are his spiritual seed as we are the spiritual seed of Jesus Christ. But he is the father, the forerunner of all those who walk by faith. You know, we call George Washington one of our founding fathers. And that's the sense in which Abraham is referred to as the father of them that believe. He's the first one who got up and moved by faith. In a very particular and a very open and a noticeable way. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. I'll be with you here in a minute. I want to jump to 16, verse 16, for the sake of time. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be the grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. So he said there's no difference in Jew and Gentile here. That's what he's pointing out in this segment, verses 3, 4, 5, and possibly 6. And so he said God had concluded them all in unbelief. Therefore it is of faith, verse 16, that it be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so now he's bringing it full circle of what we read over in Genesis. Then I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, and thee shall all nations be blessed. By the way, when he said, look to the north, to the east, to the south, and to the west, that was the scope of all nations. All nations. And we see the significance of that, even in the encampments of the tribes, that the grace, the Spirit of God, and His eyes being open, were open to all nations. And, incidentally, that's the corners. This globe, it's a sphere. It don't have corners like we have in this rectangular building. So that's... We understand that. But what it signifies is the structure has a limit. Okay? The structure has a limit. And the word corners in the Hebrew, that's what it signifies, that there's a limit or an end. And so, why would we even bring that up? Why would we even talk about it? Because when we begin to boast, in one sense sometimes, or when we begin to contemplate coming into the kingdom, just as we preached here on numerous occasions, when we contemplate coming into the kingdom, we come in within the Lord's parameters and not by those of our own design. So we don't go around saying, yeah, I'm walking in the kingdom because I did this. Well, I'm going to limit that and that didn't sound good. Let us limit the inclusion of that statement and say, because I humbly submitted myself to the commands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I came in obedience to what He commanded, like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, these seven things add to your faith. And by adding these things, thou shalt have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Into the kingdom. So the number, Paul brings it full circle here when he says it's inclusive out of every nation, kindred, and tribe in the earth, and tongue in the earth. And this is why the number can't be numbered. Like I said, if it had been limited to the Jewish posterity, it could have been numbered. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Befell him, and this is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is when the kings would, at set times of the year, they did go out and fight with one another. And that's what religion is now. But nevertheless, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and their buddy, they were overcome, And all the citizens were carried off captive, and Lot and his family among them. And word, one escaped and came to Abraham and told him. And Abraham had some buddies there that he was confederate with there in the plains and in Canaan there, and they got along good. And he had 300 trained servants in his household, and he took his 300. Now there was, I think it was 5 kings that he was going after. Now they had a pretty good sized army. I don't think we'd be stretching it too much to say that. But he had 300 trained servants that he took, and then his buddies, they had some armed men, and they went and divided themselves, and they smote the 5 kings, and they reclaimed everything they'd stolen, all the goods, all the possessions. And the custom was in those days, if you could beat a man down, you could have his stuff. And so they took Abraham and his friends and his servants, they took all the stuff back, and they took the persons back. And it was a miraculous thing, by the way. But that's not the thing that we need to draw out of this little incident. What we need to draw here in verse 21, when they came back to the king, and he had already met Melchizedek too. But he gets back to the king of Sodom, and the king says to Abraham, verse 21, chapter 14, says, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram, listen to this. Don't you listen to this. Because the little child of God will find themselves in a similar situation from time to time in their life. And you need to understand that whatever decision you make, there are repercussions that come with it. Some of them will be negative, some of them will be positive. Most of the time they're negative because we choose the wrong thing. As the Apostle James said, thinkest thou that the Scriptures say in vain that if we do this to the Spirit that in us lusteth to envy? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up my hand." He sees. So Abraham's began to understand the structure. He's not there yet, but he's beginning to. He says, "I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Listen, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." That's spiritual fortitude. Because most of us in this day and time, if material wealth were presented to us, we'll fold like a dish rag. Me included. Some say, "Well, Abraham's already rich." Don't go there. Abraham had a huge household that he had to take care of. "Lest I have made Abraham rich and save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Now, so what he said, the position he took, pleased the Lord. And we get the Lord's response in chapter 15, verse 1. He said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I, thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." I left the supply of words out there on purpose. It don't hurt if you put them in, but it is so much more beautiful to me if you leave them out. "I, thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." And in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." You see, when we begin to submit ourselves to the Lord and His leadership, and we begin to grow in obedience to Him, then the imputation that we are righteous, He testifies of it. If I go around testifying of my own righteousness, I'm going to paint myself in a corner within about 30 minutes. I stand not in my own defense, because I'll mess it up. But at this point in my life, I thank God that He has brought me to the place where I can begin to depend on Him for my defense. Okay? Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I know it's scattered, but I'm hoping that by the experience of one man, Abram, and later on, you know, he inquired of God. He said, "You made this promise to me." And he said, "What assurance do you give me? Because I don't have an heir born in my house. I don't have Eliezer, my servant, my head servant. My wife is barren." And the Lord gave him specific instructions to lay out certain offerings, animal offerings, against each other. That is, some on this side, some on this side. And the Lord came through at the setting of the sun in the dark. And Abraham had gone to sleep because the birds, it got dark enough that the birds quit trying to come and get his sacrifices. And he fell asleep, and the Lord appeared to him, and he walked between the sacrifices, and he consumed them, which was a sign that he was pleased with Abraham's offering. And he consumed them, and he spoke to him in a dream, and he said, "Sarah, who is barren, is going to bear you a son." I know, you know, all that transpired after that. But Hebrews chapter 11 reaffirms that Abraham's confidence was still in the Almighty. And so he fulfilled it in Isaac. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and by the way, at the advent of Isaac's birth, that was all Abraham needed. You remember old Simeon, that when they brought on the eighth day, they brought the baby Jesus there to the temple to be circumcised, and old Simeon was sitting there, and they handed the child up to him, and I believe the Holy Ghost said, "That's him, Simeon." He said, "Let now thy servant depart in peace." He didn't have to wait to see him grow up and fulfill the promise. He said, "The promise is fulfilled." And when Isaac was brought forth, the forerunner of the true promised seed, Jesus Christ. And they took that babe from Sarah and they handed him to Abraham. And God said, "I told you, Abraham, this is him." See, he didn't have to see the fulfillment then, I don't believe. I believe he was assured, most fully assured at that moment, that God was going to perform that which He had promised to him. And he saw that seed. He saw that seed that he looked for. Well, the Bible won't say that, brother. Well, I think there's enough testimony in the New Testament to show the mind of Abraham. So in Hebrews chapter 12, and as the promise was made unto Abraham from the earthly standpoint, it was pertaining to us also. "And thy seed shall all the people of the earth be blessed." So we understand that Abraham desired a city. He desired a structural spiritual habitation that had security, that had limits, that had authority, that had all those things that make up a true kingdom. And he understood that to be realized, not that Isaac was going to perform it, but the seed of Isaac was going to. Just like David, the sure mercies of David was that God reaffirmed to him that his seed was going to sit upon a throne that was far more important than the throne he occupied. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, go back and read just a moment. Go back. Go back and reread Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, we come to this point. And he said, you're not come. Let's back up to 22. You're not come to that fearful Mount Zion. But you're come. Or you're not come to that the mount that burned with fire. You're not come to that, but you are come, verse 22, unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem has nothing to do with geographical location on this old terra outwest globe. Jerusalem means a city of peace. That's what it means. And the church is a city of peace, beloved. The church kingdom, the spirit of it is a city of peace. You're coming unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's the fulfillment of the testimony of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those men, and others, many others. But he said, above all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I want to just throw this in here for a little bit of information. I'm going to quit here in a minute. When Paul is referring right here, when he says, when he once shook the earth, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's not talking about at some future date from where we are now. When this Hebrew letter is written, Jerusalem was still the religious center, worshiping center of the Jews, was still operational at this time. And that's what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. But beloved, he still does some shaking from a spiritual standpoint. But he said, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, here's what I want you to hold on to and rejoice in. The structure is sound and the spirit of it must be complied to in order to have the assurance of the soundness of the structure, in order to experience the happiness of the communion with the Lord and with the saints. We must be within the parameters and the requirements of the structure, and that is that we come humbly to Him in faith, not boning ourselves, but lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve Him and we serve one another in love. And if we see one who says, I just don't believe what you all say, then they're free to go. And we don't say, oh no, we're going to hold this on you, we're going to put this on you. No, we don't do that. No. We say you're free to go. But beloved, until we are in one spirit, in the unity of a spirit, and that's not, like I said, some metaphysical being, but it is in the unity of a Christian way. And that way is defined within the structure. Then we cannot reap the peaceable fruits of the kingdom of heaven. Now, somebody said, but so-and-so said this, it hurt my feelings. And here's the thing that I wanted to get to the whole time. People are going to say things. People are going to try to destroy you. But when you are compliant and submissive to the mind of Christ and to the Spirit of God that is within you, and to, when you are compliant with those things, you will not be shaken in resolve. You won't fear. You won't fear and say, oh, if they cast me out, what am I going to do? We have that peace at hand. We have that ability not to strike back when someone strikes at us, when we are near to the heart of God, bowing before Him in the spirit of His kingdom. Let them say what they will. He'll take care of that. Sometimes you try to help one, and they come against you. Let them say what they will. The Lord takes care of those things. Now, if you insist on going and respond and say, I'm going to go take care of this, Lord, He'll say, go on. I told you not to, but go on. But, beloved, that was what Abraham looked for. Not so much that people said bad things about him, but what he longed for and what he looked for was the peace and the assurance of knowing that there was a spiritual realm that was sound, that was not built by man. It had a sound, solid founding, and it was of God. It had a righteous founding. That's what he longed for. That's just what God has given us with the true church in the earth. Abraham longed for a fellowship with the saints. This time. Been looking for heaven. But what